Amen and amen. You may be seated. Praise the Lord. Good morning, everybody. You glad to be in the house of the Lord here today? Yeah, I'll tell you what, you know, I so appreciate, you know, when people, you know, come to church and they're excited to be in church and they have a response, they have a joy. You know, it's so easy, especially this time of year. You know, it's so easy to, I know things are busy, a lot is going on, and, you know, and sometimes people, they just, you know, kind of drag through their spirituality during the summer, but not here. Amen. You know, we come to church, we know that it's our help. We know that this right here, this is the big event of our week.
Yes, it is.
There is no event bigger in our week than right here, right now, when we're gathered in the name of Jesus. Because there are things that are going on in the realm of the Spirit that are beyond our comprehension. Things that God has told us ahead of time. Things that are going on when we gather together. The Bible says that we've come to the holy church of the firstborn. That we've come into an innumerable company of angels. Amen. The Bible tells us that we are all living stones built up into a holy habitation of God. We are a royal priesthood. Amen. That we've been called by the Lord to offer up sacrifices together. The house of the Lord isn't this building. This is just a harvest barn, so to speak. This is just a place, you know. We're very grateful for it, and it's a wonderful building. But you know what? It's the same, you know, the nothing special about this drywall. You know what I mean? This is carpet that you can buy anywhere. This is just wood, you know. The house, the building itself is not the house of the Lord. Each and every one of us, we're the components of the house of God. Your presence, you know, gathered in Jesus' name, meeting with God is the greatest moment of your week.
Amen.
I'll tell you what, this is where you get help. This is where you get answers. Amen. When you're in the corporate anointing, the corporate setting, when God meets with his people, there's nothing that this setting can't accomplish. And it's not just exclusive to Family Church. Any church that calls upon the name of the Lord and that will know and understand these things as laid out in God's Word, they can walk in it too. Amen. But let's just do our part and be aware and believe what God says happens when we meet together. Well, praise the Lord. It's just good to see everybody here today. Of course, we welcome again those that are visiting Family Church. For our visitors, my name is Pastor Tim Stallman. I'm the senior pastor here, and we just welcome you. We're just so glad to have new faces, you know, and of course, it's just good to be with family this morning. And, you know, if you walk in and you hear a lot of, you know, exhortation and encouragement to be excited, well, there's a reason for that, because the Word of God is going to work for you when you get excited about it. For far too long, Christians have prescribed to religion, you know, and you got to be careful, because religion isn't what we're after here. Relationship, covenant, God's power, you know. And so if you're wondering what Family Church is about, it's about God's Word. It isn't about my opinions. It's not about yours. Amen. It's not about, you know, politics. It's about the Word of God. Amen. And so if you want answers for your life right out of the Bible, well, we certainly would love to have you back if you're visiting. The only thing better than having you here today would be to have you here all the time. Amen. We'd love to get to know you and get you plugged into God's plan for your life. Because he tells us over there, can't forget to quote Jeremiah 29:11. God says, I know the thoughts and plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans not to harm you, but to prosper you, to give you hope in a future. God's got a plan for your life. You know, if there's one thing I could stress to anybody, is stop coming up with your own plan. Don't ask God to bless your plan. Ask him to show you his plan. That plan is already blessed. You know, there's a lot of things that have transpired in my life that were never my plans. You know, honestly, I would have had no idea that I was called to pastor until I found the plan of God for my life. Amen. And so we want you to find, you know, God's path for you. Praise the Lord. And that's the plan that is blessed. You hungry for the Word here today? Yeah, well, turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1. How many of you received the text communication yesterday? Yeah, many of you. Many of you also did, but you're not raising your hands right now. Amen. You know, we just send out a message. You know, we include some scripture in there. We kind of let you know, give you a little heads up of what's coming in the service. so you can start getting ready for church. Praise the Lord. You know, 1 Peter chapter 1, we're going to go over to verse 15. And this morning, I'm going to call this message, Understanding Holiness. Understanding Holiness. All right. Oh, well, you know, if you start thinking, oh, pastor's just going to, you know, just sit up there and tell me everything I'm doing wrong. Well, no, not actually, you know, but if you do hear something like that, we'll change it. It'll bless your life. But maybe you have a different definition of holiness than what God has. Today, we are going to look at God's definition of holiness, and it might be different than what you think. As the church in America becomes more and more casual, more and more seeker sensitive, we are starting to see a lack of holiness across Christianity in general. All right, we're starting to see, a real lack of understanding of what holiness is. And if we lose our knowledge or our understanding of holiness, we will lose knowledge and understanding of the function that we've been called to perform on God's behalf, all right? Remember, we've been talking a lot about covenant and being covenant-minded. You know, covenant-minded means that there is two sides of this relationship with God. There is God's side, and He's going to be faithful to His side. And so often, we're just calling out, you know, God do this, God do that, God do this, God do that. But what is our side, you know? When is it His turn? You know, we always want to receive from Him, but I'll tell you, it's time for Him to receive from us. Amen. Praise the Lord. And so today we're going to, you know, this isn't really a message about covenant, but it is pertinent to our side of the agreement that we have with God. A lot of times Christians don't understand holiness, and they don't even realize it, that they're mishandling holy things. They are taking a casual attitude with what God calls holy. And when you mishandle something that's holy to God, and if you become impure with something that God calls holy, destruction will follow. Oh, that's right. And if we lose our reason, or if we lose the function that God has called us to, we will suffer the result. You know, you don't want to be designed for something and that then not used in that something. All right? Praise the Lord. I mean, you could use an illustration with anything that's been engineered. You know, you can have a nice new car, but if you never drive it, if it just sits there, if it sits in the driveway year after year, those parts in there start rusting because it needs to be used. Amen. And also, you just can't put, parts from a Toyota and put it into a Chevy and think that it's going to work. You know, you have to make sure that those parts fit and they are used in the way that it's designed to be used. Listen, the power of God flows when we know exactly what God has called us to do, how we're supposed to be functioning, and we fit in that perfect place of God's function for our lives. Amen. Without it, we get hurt. Without it, we go rusty or we wear out or burn out or whatever. Amen. But we have to understand holiness. Holiness. All right. Let's start here this morning. Let's deal with the big misconception that Christians have about holiness. Are you ready? Here's number one, the big misconception that Christians have about what holiness is. Here's the misconception that holiness, or let me say it this way, morality does not equal holiness. Christians have a misconception, all right, that if they're just moral, therefore they are holy. If they don't drink, if they don't smoke, if they don't do drugs, and if they don't swear, you know, and use, you know, profane language or whatever, then that's what makes them holy. Of course, Christians should not drink, smoke, do drugs, and use profane language, but just the absence of doing, you know, impure things is not the definition of holiness. All right? You know, so that is a great misconception. There's a lot of people in this world that are moral, but they are not holy. Now, of course, holiness is always moral. Holiness will always include good morals and morality, all right? obviously, holiness would never promote sin, would never promote impure actions. I know there's a message that has gone across the globe about an extreme grace message that says, you know, you can sin any old way you want to and still be in the grace of God. That message is wrong. I don't want to get too much into this, but I read an article this morning from a well-known pastor of a very large church, you know, who started, you know, to question, you know, certain morality standards in our government, and basically was making the stand that, you know, it's okay. Christians just need to accept that. Mercy just allows sin. You know, mercy does not allow sin. Okay, no, of course we don't get judgmental on people personally, and we don't go after people personally, but sin is a reproach upon a nation. And we should always rejoice when sin is removed out of our military, removed out of our government. That is a positive thing. Because the Bible says that sin is a reproach upon a nation. Now, of course, individually, we believe in mercy and call everyone to forgiveness and repentance. That is the life of Christ. Amen. However, mercy does not ever look favorably upon sin. All right? And so holiness does include purity, and it does include morality. But you can be a moral Christian trying to be righteous, trying to be holy, and you could still fail to get there. All right? All right? Or fail to understand is what I should say. Amen. Just because you're moral doesn't mean you're holy. So that's a big misconception. Granted, I'll be honest, it would be great if Christians would stop drinking, smoking, doing drugs, and stop swearing. I think we would probably take care of more than half the problems with Christianity if we just got rid of that. All right. But see, a lot of Christians, they're trying to stop doing those things. But if they understood holiness and what it is, they would have a greater motivation for not doing those things. All right. But anyway, let's go to 1 Peter chapter 1. Let's start in verse 15. This is kind of a foundational scripture for our message today. It says this, "But as he which has called you," speaking of God the Father, calling you. All right. Praise the Lord. "For as he which has called you is holy, so be you holy in all manner of conversation." The word conversation there means behavior. It's not just what you say, it's also what you do. All right, so it says, be holy in everything that you do. All right, there's what you're called to do, be holy in everything. Verse 16, "Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy." All right? And of course, this is spoken by God the Father. He says, I'm holy, therefore you be holy just like me. Right. All right, here's what we need to know and understand. First of all, you can be holy just like God is holy. Yes. I'm going to say something that's going to rock the religious mind. If you walk in holiness, the holiness that you have is actually God's holiness. I'm going to say something that's going to rock your mind. Again, listen to this. It is completely possible for a Christian to be as holy as God the Father himself. Come on. Absolutely. He said God wouldn't tell us to do something we couldn't do. It would be unjust for him to give us a command that we were unable to perform. Right. If he says we can be holy as he is holy, it must be possible for us to be just as holy as him. And I'm going to take it one step further. You're going to see today that you are just as holy as him, even if, you know, you didn't necessarily act like it this morning or yesterday or whenever. All right? Praise the Lord. But a couple things here I want to understand before we go any further. Look at verse 15. Glory to God. And notice it says this, "But as God the Father, which has called you, is holy." Notice this is written to Christians. This is written for people that have received Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Here at the church, we love telling believers who God says they are. You know, I love to get into scriptures where the word says, this is what God thinks of you. This is how God sees you. Because that's how you need to see you. Amen. You need to know and understand yourself like God sees you and perceives you. Praise the Lord. So notice this. If you're born again, the Bible says that God the Father has called you. You are called of God. Now you say, oh, but pastor, you know, callings are just for ministers. They're just for pastors and, you know, evangelists and, you know, other people. I'm not called. I'm just, you know, I'm an average Christian. First of all, there is no such thing as an average Christian. There is never anything ordinary about someone who has the life of God on the inside of them. You are not ordinary at all. You're going to see today that the Bible calls you peculiar. That means you are not ordinary. You are not average. Amen. Now I'm just going to go one step further, especially the Christians of Family Church. There's just something different about you. You are not regular at all. Praise the Lord. But notice the Bible says God has called you, the Father, every single one of you. Has anyone here ever made Jesus their Lord and Savior? You're serious about that? Well, then you're called. All right. What does that word called mean? Well, I did a little study on it. I looked it up. And before I just tell you, I'm going to do something in terms of an illustration. All right. So what I'm about to do is not for the purpose of being rude or being weird. All right. And whoever I call on right now, I am going to put somebody on the spot here in about 1 second. All right. And it's not a trick question. Melissa over here, she's shaking her head because she was in Erie last night and I used this same illustration on her. So I'm just warning you, okay, who am I going to use? Who am I going to use? How about you right here? Sir, what are you called? What do people call you?
Scott.
All right. Has anyone ever called this man Scott before? You know, his wife is not... What do you call him, Anna? Oh, never mind. We don't want to know that. Yeah, we don't need to hear your pet names for each other or whatever. All right. But notice, you know, when Scott was born, he was called something because his parents didn't want, hey, you running around the house. You know what I mean? There was a name that was given to him when he was born because that designation represents something. It is how he's called. I did a study on that word called. It literally means to give somebody a name. When you've accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, God gave you a name. And I'll just tell you what, it's a better name than what your parents gave you. I like the name that my parents gave me. I'm fine with it. I like what it means. You know, Timothy means one who honors God. I like that. I like that, you know. Praise the Lord. Of course, there's a Timothy in the Bible, and I like that too. There's two books in the Bible named after me. And, you know, you can like your natural name, you know. Praise the Lord. You know, that's fine and dandy. But when you got born again, you got a new name from the Father. And let's just say this, just to end the suspense, if you're wondering what that name is, it's the same name that was given to every single one of us. Yes. Initially, what name have we all been given to use and to execute authority on this earth? The name of Jesus Christ has not... Jesus Christ isn't just what we called the Son of God when he was on this earth. His name is so holy. It is the power of attorney on this earth. Do you know what the power of attorney is? It means to represent somebody else and make decisions on their behalf. When Jesus Christ ascended into heaven, he left his name on this earth for the church. Yeah. Amen. You know, he said, all power and authority has been given, and heaven and earth has been given unto me. And he said this to the church. He said, go ye therefore, preaching and teaching and, you know, obeying all commandments in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. You know, amen. He gave us the power of attorney. When you use Jesus' name on this earth, it's as good as Jesus being on this earth. If you have somebody that executes, you know, your will, you know what I mean? If they are the, oh, what is that? The power of attorney. If they're the, what? The executor. Yes, that's what I'm looking for. If they're the executor of your will, they have the right to make decisions as if it were your, they're carrying out your plans and purposes in your name. Well, you are the executor of Jesus's will. You use his name on this earth. That's why, you know, if symptoms come, try to come on you or your children or whatever, you say, in Jesus' name, you are trespassing against the temple of the Holy Ghost. Be gone in Jesus' name. When fear comes against you, use that power of attorney and you tell that fear that it does not belong in your life. Amen. Speak to that thing nonstop in the name of Jesus. You know, the name of Jesus should be used every day, very regularly in your life, in your home. You know, no, probably not in the Walmart checkout line. Unless, if a devil rears its ugly head in the Walmart checkout line, and in Walmart, it just might. You find some very interesting things there, you know. Things happen in Walmart. I mean, I know there's whole YouTube channels dedicated to it. Things that happen in Walmart. Not saying you should go watch that stuff. I have no idea. I've never seen it. I just saw that it exists. You know, Walmart can be an interesting place. But, you know, you better use the name of Jesus to cast down thoughts that come against you. Oh, every day of my life, if you followed me around, you'd hear me say under my breath, I'd say in Jesus' name, I don't take that thought. I don't take that thought. The devil will tell you you're not going to have enough. The devil will tell you you're going to fall short. The devil's going to tell you, you know, your kids are going to do this and that. And, you know, the devil will make up lies all the time. You just say it. You don't have to scream it and yell it from the rooftop. Just, you know, in Jesus' name, I don't take that thought. What am I doing? I'm executing the will of Christ on this earth. So when he called you, he gave you a name. First and foremost, that name is the name of Jesus. Oh, you know what? I wasn't planning on going there. Hold your place there because we're coming right back. Is it okay if we take a little rabbit trail? See, you like these rabbit trails. You like them. Praise God. Let's go there. Go over to the book of Revelation. Go over to what I believe is in either chapter 2 or chapter 3. And I want to show you something, and a lot of you know where I'm going. You Bible scholars, you know where I'm going. Praise the Lord. Yeah. Go to Revelation 2:17. Revelation 2:17. Praise the Lord. This is written to Christians. Yeah. And it's a big verse. There's a lot of words in this verse, but look what Jesus said. He wrote this to a church of Christians. It also applies to us. In verse 17, Jesus, speaking to Christians, speaking to you and me, he says, he that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh, will I give to eat of the hidden manna, or the hidden bread. Yeah. He said, and I will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receives it. Isn't that awesome? Yeah. The Bible says, number one, that he gave us, he called us by the name of Jesus Christ. Secondly, though, God does in your future, in your eternal future, God is, when you stand before him, the Bible says that he's going to hand you a white stone, and upon that stone is a new name just for you that no one else will ever know. Isn't that amazing? Now you say, well, what's the deal with the white stone? Well, back in the day, that was a cultural custom in a court of law in those days that when someone would stand before a jury of their peers, when they would be convicted in court, they would be either handed a white stone that represented innocence or they'd be handed a black stone that represented guilt. All right? And you wanted the white one because that meant that you were innocent in the court of law. Jesus is saying, he's like, you will stand before me and you will be declared innocent in the Supreme Court of Heaven, and I will give you a stone, and that will be a personal name just between you and the Father for all of eternity. That'll be so precious between you and him that he will not share it with anybody else. The Bible says that Jesus himself has a name that nobody else knows, that only the Father for all eternity will know. You and I in heaven won't even know it. All right? There's a name that's been given to all of us, first of all, the name of Jesus, and then there will be a new name given to each of us as we stand innocent before God, and he will know you by that name. God has a way of making every single one of us be his favorite. Yeah. Glory to God. If you ever wondered who God's favorite is, you are. I'm getting there. No, I always say, God, I'm his favorite because we all are. Amen. Praise the Lord. So go back to 1 Peter chapter 1 now. God has called you. He gave you a new name. And what this represents is that name is holy.
Yes.
That name sets you apart.
Yes.
That name makes you different.
Yes, it does.
Yeah. Come on now. You're not just, you're not just, some ordinary person on this earth. You have been set apart and called by a new name. Praise the Lord. That's absolutely right. And so you're back over here to verse 15, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15. It says this, he has called you. He that gave you a holy name is holy. So be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Notice, holiness is not what you're trying to get. Holiness is what God made you. All right, all of you who just lifted your hands moments ago when I asked, have you made Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior? Let me tell you this. You are not trying to get holy. You have been made holy.
Amen.
All right?
Yes.
When you accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you became, in God's definition, holy, even if you didn't act like it right away.
Right.
Here is the wonderful gift of God. Holiness is not something that is earned. Holiness is something that is given.
That's good.
And that's where some Christians, they make the error. Say, well, man, if God made me holy, I'm holy automatically. So I'm just going to go about and do whatever I want. No. Now you're frustrating holiness.
That's right.
See, I'm not trying to get holy. Since God made me holy at the new birth, I just simply live the way that he designed me to live. Oh, come on. Listen, I don't set myself apart. He set me apart.
Yes.
He set us apart through his name, that holy name of Jesus that he gave us. All right? Amen. And of course, that word holy there. Are you ready for some definitions of holy? Here we go. We're called. We have a new name set upon us. That word holy there, let's start with the most simple definition, moving up to the more complicated definition. The word holy means pure. All right, you are pure. Now, see, okay, the first thought in a Christian mind is when they hear a pastor say, be pure, a Christian hears, stuff like don't drink, don't do drugs, and don't swear. Yes, that would be included in purity.
Right.
All right, but what does the word pure mean? It means unhindered.
Yeah.
All right, for instance, how many of you know that there's power, just naturally speaking, of course, spiritually speaking, the power is greater than the natural power. But how many of you know we're enjoying the benefits of power right now? All right? And there's power. And you can even see, you can see the electrical wires that are in these conduits here. And you can see that the electricity is running through that. And how many of you know that inside those wires there is pure metal? You know what I mean? They can't just use any old, junky, rusty, they don't just go to the scrapyard. I mean, if they do go to the scrapyard, first of all, they have to melt it down. They have to boil off the impurities. But how many of you know that power only flows through pure metals? How many of you know gold is an excellent conductor, right? Why? Because it's pure. Why is gold so valuable? Because it has been refined in the fire for thousands of years, and all the impurities have been burnt out of it. And so it's a very good conductor. Same with silver. How many of you have a cell phone with you today? Anyone have their cell phone? All right. Don't forget to check in on Facebook. Let us know. No, never. I'm kidding. But if you have your cell phone here with you today, you are carrying around silver. There is a silver is in every cell phone. They use silver in a lot of electronic devices because it's pure and it's a very clean conductor, right? Why? Because it's been purified. It's been purified. Amen. In the same way, we are pure not just so we don't drink, smoke, and swear. We are pure so that we are conductors of the power. Come on now. See, we think on a lower level. Yes, God wants you to be free from those natural vices.
Right.
But he made you holy for something higher, than just the lack of smoking cigarettes. You know, that's a sin of the flesh. I'm not trying to diminish it. Listen, you know, I got free of that addiction as a young man when I got saved. Listen, you know, I got free of alcohol addiction. You know, I've been there and, you know, but I'll tell you what. You are called to something higher than just not doing those things. And see, that's just it. When you look beyond the kind of superficial definition of holiness and start looking beyond to the higher definition of holiness, it'll take care of the lower level stuff. Because I want the power of God to flow through me, that's why I don't drink, smoke, and swear and do drugs. You know what I mean? Because I just don't, you know, I'm not trying to, you know, follow the rule. I'm not just trying to, you know, well, that's what, you know, that's what purity is. No, purity might include those things, but God made you pure so the power will flow more easily through you. And when you just, I'll tell you what, when you just try to, in your own mind, resist addictions, you'll fail. But when you look at the purpose why God made you and say, I want to experience the power. Listen, one taste of God's power flowing through your life. You know why I stopped drinking? Because God gave me a better high. You know why I stopped smoking dope? Because the love of God is more addicting. The substance of faith is so far greater. Listen, Christians are, they're wondering why, you know, they're going to the 12-step program to get, you know, their addictions broken. They're trying all these mental exercises. Listen, you want a Christian to get free from addictions? Give them one taste of hearing God's voice in their spirit. Get one taste of God's power, you know, get them born again, filled with the Holy Ghost. And they'll walk away from those things because those things have nothing to offer compared to the power of God. My last drink of my life was January 18th, 2003. I've never gone back to it, never had another drop. And people say, well, I mean, really, is that necessary? Listen, it's not about whether it's necessary or not. It's that I don't need it.
That's right.
Because all that stuff was just a false glory. Alcohol is a false glory. Smoking dope is a false glory. It's deceiving because it makes you feel good for a short period of time, and then when it leaves you, it robs more than it ever gave you. It steals more than it ever gave from you. But when you get filled with God's presence, with God's life, it fills you, it keeps you filled, it never steals anything from you, it doesn't pickle your brain or your liver. Glory to God. And so people say, well, how'd you stop drinking? Because I got addicted to something else.
That's exactly right. Sure.
You know, faith is a substance you're allowed to abuse.
Yes. That's good.
Right? Faith is a substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. The Bible says faith is a substance. Get hooked on that.
Amen.
You know, listen, I had a very addictive personality. You know, I was very, very, you know, whatever I, listen, when I got into something, I got into something. You know, and that worked against me before I knew Jesus. And I mean, I wasn't a casual drinker. Oh, no. You know, I went all the way. All right. Well, when I got saved, praise God, that, you know, that personality that was used negatively against me and against the things of the Lord, now I just, you know, I went all the way with God.
Amen.
You know what I mean?
Yes.
I got hooked on that. I want to go as far as I can with the things of the Lord. Amen. Praise the Lord. And when you get hooked on God, you get faithful to God, you have a taste of God's power. The Bible says, you know, what is it over there? Psalm 34, 8. Is that the one? 34, 7. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusts in him. See, once one taste of God, one taste of his goodness, and all of a sudden the things of the world seem strangely dim, right? Like the old hymn says, I was like, you know what? People look at me. I've had so many people, they offer me drinks, and they have in the past, not so much anymore. They more like they hide their drinks when I walk in. pastor's here, you know. Not people in this church, but people that might know me in the community or something. I'll walk into a restaurant and they have drinks on their table and I just say hi. I'm not there to judge anybody, but I can tell, oh my goodness, they get so uncomfortable. And I feel like, oh, the boogeyman just walked in. You know, I just want to walk, instead of saying hi and shaking their hand, you know, walking by the table, I just want to go, blah! Because they look nervous. Because, you know, it's a, you know, in their mind, oh, the pastor here, there's a pastor caught me. You know, because they're Christians and they're, you know, from somewhere else and, you know, they're just doing their casual thing and I don't look on them and judge them or think less of them. I don't at all. But they get nervous because of the, you know, the title and stuff. And they need not because I'm not here to judge anybody. But I'll tell you what, if you taste, you get a taste of God, you get a taste of His power in your spirit, those things have nothing to offer you. Nothing to offer. Amen. Glory to God. People say all the time, you know, they say, oh man, was it tough, you know, to quit smoking? No, honestly, it really wasn't. It really wasn't. Well, was it tough? You know, it must have been a struggle to get free from alcoholism. No, it really wasn't. It really wasn't. I just got serious for God and it just took care of itself. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Taste and see. Taste and see, because that's why God made you pure. So that, because you are a channel of His power. That's why you're holy. Not so you just don't, you know. God did not make you born again just for good morals. Christians need good morals. Please don't misunderstand. The problem, there's a big morality problem in Christianity today. However, good morals would be almost automatic if Christians understood that God made them holy. If they understood what was at stake. See, because when you do those things, you're just hindering the power. Holiness is to move you closer to the power. It's to make you capable to handle power. Anyway, let's keep going, all right? All right, so the word holy, it means pure. Take a higher definition of pure. You know what I mean? Understand that pure means God's power can flow through you, not just because you're not swearing anymore or stuff like that. All right. The word holy here, it means blameless. All right. Our American society today doesn't understand how refreshing it is to be blameless before God. But this is humanity's greatest need. To stand before God with complete confidence that He will never hold you accountable for the crimes that you committed against Him. See, that's what you have to understand. When you sinned, which all human beings have done, you committed a crime against God. And crime requires punishment. And so somebody came and was punished for you. And when He took the punishment, when Christ took the punishment for you, He gave you His blamelessness, His innocence. You don't know how refreshing it is to stand before God knowing that you will never be held accountable for the sins of your past. It means blameless, all right? And again, why does God make you blameless? Because people that are still guilty of their sin can't handle God's power. Come on now. A higher definition of holiness. All right. Praise the Lord. Now we're going a little higher in the definition. Holy means to be ceremonially consecrated. Ooh, praise the Lord. Or you could literally say it this way. Set aside for a ceremony or for a worship service. To be set aside for a ceremony that brings worship to God. Okay? Now, yes, we are having a worship service right now. But the word service is not what we're just calling our service time. Service means the function that you perform. You have been given a name. You have been made holy to perform a worship function before the Father. You are the ones that are set aside to perform worship for the one true living God. Yes. Oh, come on. Not just anybody can do it. A sinner can try to worship God and God will not hear it. God does not hear any praise, any worship that is offered without the name of Jesus Christ being present. There is only one access, one approach to the throne of the Father, and that is through the name of Jesus Christ. Any other praise, any other worship, anything offered to God in another religion or another, you know, a different name or a different form, He does not regard it. He will not hear it.
Say,
oh my goodness, God is so exclusive. No. That was the only way that existed to give us that approach. Thank God that His grace and mercy took that opportunity. All right. So you have been set aside for this function of eternal worship towards the one true God. All right. We're going to take it even further. Amen. To perform a service of worship. Like I said, holiness means to be holy so you can handle that which is holy.
Yes, absolutely.
God didn't make you holy just so you don't take up human vices.
Right.
He made you holy so that He could hear you.
Yes. Come on.
Come on.
Yeah.
I want this to soak in. I want that, like, oh, I'm holy, therefore I don't drink, smoke, or swear. Then you've missed it.
Yeah.
No, you're just moral.
Yeah.
Holy is when you know God heard me because His holiness in me is communicating with the holiness on the throne.
Yes. Very good, man.
God made you holy so you could handle the power and so that He could hear you.
Yes.
Come on. Without holiness, no man will see the Lord.
Yes.
Can we bring that scripture up? What verse is that? Is that Hebrews chapter? What verse is that in Hebrews? I wasn't planning on going there. Someone just shout it out. Hebrews what? Thank you, Bible scholars. You're making me look bad, but you're making yourself look worse. I'm just kidding. I'm kidding. What one is it? It's in the book of Hebrews, isn't it? Yeah, I Hebrews 12:14, Reverend Tony. All right, he wins the Big Mac value meal today. Can we bring up Hebrews 12:14? I knew it was in the book of Hebrews. I thought it was chapter 12. Did I say that? Maybe I didn't. Or maybe I'm just trying to take credit for Reverend Tony's study. Amen. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. All right. So many times, there's a couple ways to look at this verse, and both ways are true. People say, well, without holiness, no one will go to heaven. Well, that's true. That doesn't mean that if you made any mistakes, you won't go to heaven. Obviously, there's people that have made mistakes after they're saved, and they don't lose their holiness because of a sincere mistake. So holiness is required to go to heaven, but why? So they can stand in the presence of God. Right? Without holiness, God cannot hear somebody, and they cannot exist in His presence until they've been made holy. Because without holiness, if we stood before the throne of God without it, you'd cease. I mean, you could not do it. All right? So you could say it this way: without holiness, no man shall see the Lord's power. Without holiness, no man shall see the power of God active in their life. Yeah, obviously, if someone decides to sin and after they're born again, the Bible does talk about you can fall from grace.
Yes.
It takes an extreme decision, obviously, for a Christian. Many times, you know, Christians who get saved and then their life isn't changed, they probably were never saved in the first place. You know, they said the prayer, they just, you know, tried it, and they didn't mean it in their heart. But without holiness, you can't see God. You want to see God. I don't mean you'll see Him, you know, just with your physical eye. But if you want to see His power and His influence all around your life, holiness is required.
Amen.
All right? Holiness is required. Amen. All right. Glory to God. Thank you, Reverend Tony, for coming up with that verse. You know, I knew it was in there. Without holiness, no man will see the Lord. All right, you're back in 1 Peter. And so it means to be holy so you can handle that which is holy. Like I said, your holiness, when it was given to you upon salvation, is no different than God's holiness. They are in and of the same. Oh, my goodness. You have been made holy by God. Holy isn't something what you're trying to be. Holy is what you are. Stop trying to be righteous. You can never make yourself righteous. Stop trying to be holy. you know, you need to say, oh God, I'm trying to be as righteous as I possibly can. That's a violation of God's word. You say to God, Father, I thank you. I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I have been made holy by the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. Remember in Hebrews chapter 9, when it tells us what Jesus did in the holy sanctuary of God? Remember when God commanded Moses to build the tabernacle? Listen up now. Here's some good Bible doctrine for you. Remember the tabernacle in the wilderness that the Jews built? And then later on, much later, they built Solomon's temple, and it was built after the design that God gave Moses. Remember, it was like this perimeter, and it was 150 feet long by 75 feet wide. And you'd walk in that perimeter, and the open air was called, the open section was called the outer courts. Remember that? Or later on called the courts of the Gentiles. And remember, moving forward, there was a first enclosed tent structure in the tabernacle, and it was called the holy place. And only priests could go in there. And remember, it had the table with the bread and the candlestick. Remember those things? And then beyond that, there was one more enclosure called the Holy of Holies. And remember, in there was the Ark of the Covenant. Like I say, you know, that thing that Indiana Jones was always chasing around. And I always say, if Indiana Jones wanted the presence of God, he should have just gotten saved. It would have saved him the hassle of the Temple of Doom and all that whatever, what other stuff he's chasing around there. You know, and that Ark of the Covenant was that golden box that housed the presence of God. And only one high priest could go in there once a year. And he would enter in with the blood of a spotless lamb. And he would sprinkle the mercy seat, which was the top of that box. He would sprinkle with blood the instruments of worship. What did all that mean and represent? It represented what Jesus would ultimately do in the real temple or the dwelling of God. When Hebrews chapter 9 tells us that Jesus, our great high priest, he walked into God's real dwelling place. Except it wasn't with the blood of an animal. It was with his own blood. And he sprinkled the mercy seat. And what it represented is that he sprinkled all of us. And the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 10 that we have received the sprinkling of the Lamb. We have purged our conscience of dead works to serve the living God. Remember this? Come on, Bible students. When you got saved, God saw when Jesus sprinkled that mercy seat with his own blood. At that moment, when you called upon his name, that holiness was reserved for you 2,000 years ago. And he said, they're sprinkled with my blood. Why did he sprinkle that Ark of the Covenant? Because it was set aside for a function. Why did God have that candlestick, you know, sprinkled with blood? Because it was set aside for the worship. Yes. Why would they sprinkle the show blood? Why would they sprinkle the instruments of worship? Because they were set aside to perform a function. Come on. To literally connect heaven and earth together. Heaven and earth are tied together, and you are the tie that keeps heaven and earth together. Your holiness is the connection that keeps heaven interested in earth. Good. Come on, man, I'm working here. You know, because Christians have such a shallow understanding of holiness. Well, I just don't drink, smoke, or do drugs anymore. I'm holy. No, you're moral. But that might not mean you understand holiness. Holiness allows the power to flow through me. Holiness allows God to hear me. Holiness is my invitation into his presence. See, those are the higher definitions of holiness. And when you see that, you'll jump right over all those addictions and vices. When you look at, man, I'm going to enter into the holy place of God. Of course, you're like, listen, I'm going to the Holy of Holies. I don't even want to talk about the drugs or the alcohol. The devil's going to try to keep you down in that low, shallow Christianity. Christianity was an invitation to the throne room of God. And when you come before God and you pray with this knowledge, I'm telling you, something will change when you go, Father, I belong here. I've been invited into the holy throne of God by the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, by the covenant that you have made with me. Here I am. You hear me. Therefore, I have. Come on now. This is what holiness is. All right? But here is a complete Bible fact. This is a principle all throughout the Bible, both Old Testament and New Testament. Get a hold of this. Are you getting anything out of this here today? Come on. I haven't even gotten to anything that I said I was going to preach on in the text message. Just hold on. Just hold on a second. Praise the Lord. I'll tell you what, I love the word, don't you?
Yeah.
All right, here's a Bible fact. Holy things handled by impure hands creates destruction. Holy things of God handled by impure hands creates destruction. Or you could say it this way. Holy things of God handled by those who don't understand holiness, all right, creates destruction in their lives. Like I said, if someone walked in here and said, oh, here's a you know, a couple pounds of enriched uranium, and they threw it on the floor up here, I would take a look at that and I'd say, everybody out.
Yeah.
You know what enriched uranium is? It is what they use to make nuclear bombs. It is an extremely radioactive substance. Being around it for a few minutes can, you know, cause your hair to fall out, and it can grow another arm and a leg and all that. Yeah, it's very radioactive. It's very crazy stuff. Thank you for the courtesy chuckles. No, I don't know if anyone even got that, but anyhow, praise the Lord. And of course, that power, and if someone was going to get that out of here, they would go to great measures. They would handle that power very carefully, right? There would be someone in an extremely protective suit. They would put that thing in a very extremely protective, radio protective box or whatever they would do. See, they would handle it, you know, appropriately. In the same way, there are many things that are spiritually radioactive in our lives. And Christians don't know it, they don't understand it, and they just casually pass it off. But mishandling the holy things of God will create destruction. You have to know and understand who you are. You have to know how to handle this, what to do. You need to understand what God calls you. Let's go on one step further. You're in 1 Peter chapter 1. Go to chapter 2 and go to verse 5. Look at 1 Peter 2:5. It says, you also, as living stones, the word lively is the same word living stones. It means containing the life of God.
Yes, okay.
All right. You also, a living stone or containing the life of God, are built up a spiritual house. See, that's what I was saying here today. This house is not this wood or this drywall or this concrete. Each and every one of us are like a brick or a block building up. When we come together, we are building up a spiritual house of worship together to the Father. It's an eternal thing. It's extremely important and essential, all right? But look at the rest of the verse. It says, you are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood. The Bible calls you and I, as born-again believers, a holy priesthood. Who were the holy priests of the Old Testament? The Levites. Remember, they were the only ones allowed into the holy place. They were the only ones allowed into the Holy of Holies. They were the only ones allowed to touch that bread. They were the only ones allowed to touch that candlestick. They were the only ones allowed to go in, only one high priest a year to look at that Ark of the Covenant. The Bible says you are a holy priesthood. That word literally in the Greek, it means a sacred order of priests.
That's good.
Pastor, I don't feel like a sacred order of priests. I'm just going to wake up tomorrow, Monday morning, Monday through Friday. I work 9 to 5. My life is just average, ho-hum. Well, that's what it might look like on the outside. But in God's word, God says you are there for a supernatural function. And God gave you holiness to perform it. You're a priest. Glory to God. How about, you know, the Bible tells us over there, Revelation 1:6. He has made us kings and priests before our God and Father. You know, To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen.
Yes. Amen. That's good.
See, Christians that take a superficial, shallow approach to Christianity. I'm just going to church. I'm just standing for the songs. I'm just giving money in the bucket because that's what we do. I'm just here biding time. And they never understand the depth of what God is trying to get you to understand. And they never move into that place, that revelation. I'm a priest that goes before a holy God. And I perform a holy function. And it's essential for the connection between heaven and earth that I am performing that function. My family depends on it. My nation depends on it. My church depends on it. My pastor depends on it. My city depends on it. Our community depends on it. The lost depend on it. And Christians are like, hey, I'm just going to church. Haven't witnessed anybody. I just being average. I'm just waking up 9 to 5. I'm in the rat race. Stop that. That is no life for a believer. Yes, go to your jobs. I went to that family church. He said I didn't have to go to my job 9 to 5 anymore. No. But stop looking at life as if it's such an average thing. Come on. Come on. Praise the Lord. I'm getting wound up. And I'm fixing to close. I'm fixing to close. All right. You're a holy priesthood. Now go down to verse 9. 1 Peter 2:9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. There's that king. There's those kings and priests again. This is speaking to you. Imagine right now you have a portal or a skylight into the mind of God. This is what God is thinking about you. He said, look at them. They're royal. They're royalty. They're kings and they're priests. They're chosen. They are a holy nation. The body of Christ is called a holy nation. It's not talking about the United States of America, which thank God for the United States of America. God was obviously very instrumental in the founding of our nation, but it's talking about the body of Christ. This is every born-again believer on the face of the earth. We are a chosen generation. We are a royal priesthood. We are a holy nation, and we are a peculiar people that you should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Remember, four words that God uses to describe you. Real quickly, are you ready? Number one, you're chosen. The word chosen means favored. You are a favored generation. That word literally in the Greek means favorite. You are the people that God has favored he had in mind from the beginning of the creation of the earth. This is what he's been waiting for. A whole nation of holy kings and priests on this earth. You look back through your Bible studies. Who in the Old Testament, who was a king and a priest? David. All right. At the time of David, he, of course, is recorded as one of the mightiest kings, greatest men of God that ever walked the earth. But there was only one of David. There was only one king priest on the earth. And then moving up into the times of Jesus, who else was a king and a priest? Jesus. Jesus is called king and priest. And now we don't just have one David on the earth. We don't just have one Jesus on the earth. We have millions of a royal nation of kings and priests that are connecting this earth to God's holy habitation. Understand who you are. You are favored. Listen, I can't go any further. Time doesn't permit. But my goodness, just knowing that you're the favorite of God should change your life. You're a royal priesthood. Here's a second word that describes you, royal. That means regal. It means kingly. All right? Priesthood, like I said, is a sacred order of priests. That's who you are. You are a holy nation. We describe the word holy. But notice this last word, the fourth word that describes you. Peculiar people. Man, if that ain't the truth. Of course, we joke around about that. But you know what that word peculiar means? It means to go against. And are you ready for this? That word also means backwards. Backwards. Now you say, well, Pastor, the word backwards doesn't seem to describe the plan of God. Well, let me tell you what it's talking about. We're the ones that go against the grain of the world. We don't go with the current of the world. We swim against the current. Yeah, amen. We are the ones that are holy to stand against the evil of the world. Hallelujah. That word against, it means barrier. The body of Christ is the barrier or the insulation of evil to this earth. Do you know why the devil cannot just do anything he wants to here? Because we're here. Glory to God. All right. Then that word also means backwards. It doesn't mean we're going backwards. It means we are backwards according to the thoughts and opinions of the world. We do things backwards. Come on now. We should take delight that we do things the opposite way as the world. Let's talk about some things that we do that the world thinks is backwards. Right now, and of course, if someone's on vacation, it's a great thing. Families, take a vacation. Go on vacation. Enjoy time together. What I'm about to say is when people frivolously just skip church. You know, the world is out there, and, you know, they're out, you know, golfing, picnicking, boating, whatever they're doing right now. They're out just, you know, doing that every Sunday morning. You know, that Sunday's their day off, and that's just, you know, all they think about. But we're here. We're here. And to them, it's like, I've had so many people over the years have told me, Pastor, I can't come to church. I have my golf league. I can't miss church on Sunday. That's softball league. If you knew what you were saying before God, don't say that. Don't say that. You know, because you're going to stand before God, and if you don't repent and get right, he's going to replay back to you when you said, I can't be there. I got softball today. You know what I mean? See, they think we're backwards because we take an hour and 45 minutes to be in church on Sunday morning. You know, yeah, about that. We're fixing. You know, but we take time to say, how do you? No, that time is just too precious to me. So they think it's backwards. How about the tithe? How about tithing? We sit in delight. We say, oh, no, God's going to do way more with the 90% in our life than he's going to do for them with the 100%. We love to tithe, and we say, when we give, it just makes us more blessed. And they say, that's backwards, because the world says, I got to hold on to everything that comes my way. The Bible says, you hold on to everything, you're going to lend yourself to poverty.
That's right.
Yeah. Oh, wow. Praise the Lord. So we're doing things backwards. You know, I've had a lot of people say, oh, you know, what about this? Or have you seen this movie? Nope, haven't seen it. Well, why not? Because I don't watch that trash. Well, why? I don't get it. No, it might be backwards to you. But holiness says that's really frontwards. That's really the right way. Glory to God. Amen. Real quickly now. Let me give you just a few things. Time won't permit an extensive list. But here we go. Real quickly. Four things that you handle every day of your life that is holy and you may not even realize it. And remember, holy things handled in an impure manner, what does it do? It leads to destruction. The thing that is meant to bless your life can crush you if you don't handle it correctly. All right? Number one, are you ready? Here it is. The brethren. Of course, the Word and the Holy Ghost and stuff. We're going to talk about the things, you know, in our natural life that we see every day that you understand. Number one, the brethren. Who are the brethren? Okay, there's five brethren here today. Do you understand the Bible calls you brethren? Say, well, that's not a word that Christians use anymore. Well, you know what? The Bible still uses it. I don't care what the social, cool, trendy pop thing is in churches anymore. I don't care. Use Bible terms. God anointed those. Oh, I've met people, and God bless them. They say, "Oh, we don't say pastor anymore. We're servant leaders." I said, well, that's funny because the Bible doesn't, he doesn't ordain an office of servant leader. Yeah. Yeah. That's my favorite. Oh, we're servant leaders. Yeah. What you are is you're watered down. I'm not trying to attack anybody. I'm just saying that's what it is. That's what it is. We're servant leaders. Well, I'm glad you want to serve. I'm glad you want to lead. But listen, someone's got to be the senior pastor. Oh, we don't believe in senior pastors. We're all co-pastors. No, you don't see that in the Bible. You don't see it. Well, we're just co-pastors. There's no one that's really in charge. We all just have equal. No. Oh, you're going to have to reconcile with the Word. You know, all your trendy social culture Christianity, you can throw at it in the whole wide world. At the end of the day, you're going to have to call it what God calls it. You're going to have to call it what God calls it. Number one, the brethren. Do we have any brethren here today? Yeah, the Bible says that Jesus is not ashamed to call you brethren. So why shouldn't you call each other brethren? That word brethren just means brothers and sisters. What is brothers and sisters? Family. Maybe we should be called Brethren Church. No, I have to admit that would probably sound a little goofy, like from a church standpoint. At least we have the word church in our name. Praise the Lord. But it's real. It's Bible. You're brethren. All right. The Bible calls us holy brethren. Long story short, how you handle the relationships in your local church, it's a holy matter. You do not show up here to compete with anybody. Oh, they make more money than me. They drive something different. I can't believe they drive that. How dare they own that vehicle? How dare they dress like that? That song is too loud. I don't like that song. I don't like this. Can you believe that nursery worker, what she did, what she wore, you know, or whatever? Listen, church and in your personal relationships with your brethren is a drama free zone. Drama between brethren will create destruction on your life. Forgive them. Get out of the fray. Don't, you know, be tempted to, you know, lend your opinion and dash them to pieces. How dare they do that? How they say that? I can't believe what they wore. I can't believe what they do. You know, I can't stand the look of that person at church. I avoid them at all costs. Listen, every single one of us have had feelings that way about somebody at some time. You can't always help the feeling, but what you do about it is holy to God. And of course, for the sake of time, you can take down this scripture reference, Proverbs 6, 16 through 19. These six things the Lord hates, seven are an abomination to him, and the last on the list was sowing discord among brethren. God says sowing strife and discord among brethren is an abomination. If you got a problem with somebody, you disagree with somebody, you better learn to forgive, let it go, and move on. Because the devil is going to try to use that strife to destroy you. Say, well, I don't get along with so-and-so. I don't like how they do it. I don't like how this does it. I don't like this, and I want it my way or whatever. You better get rid of all that. I'll tell you what, in family church, you can mark my words here. We've said it before. It's been that way for 12 years. It'll be that way for 100 more. Listen, this is a drama-free zone. There is no time for drama here. You know, I say, well, Pastor, you're being insensitive. No, I'm here to protect you. Because there's been people that have come into this church trying to stir up drama for somebody that goes here. I will not allow it. Say, well, Pastor, you mean you'd have somebody leave? But you can't ask anyone to leave. If they're causing drama that could hurt your life, you better believe I will run them out of here for you. Now, that doesn't mean do not come to me or email me. Well, Pastor, you know, so-and-so seemed a little short and snotty with me today. I don't want those kinds of things. But I'm talking if people come with real harmful drama and stuff, and they're not going to change, if they don't repent and get right, then, you know, we're not going to have it. Not going to have it. You handle the relationships of the holy brethren every day. How you think, how you talk about those that are sitting around you is essential. All right. Oh, we got to wrap this up. Boy, we got to wrap this up. Number two, the tithe. For the sake of time, Leviticus 27, verses 28 through 32, The tithe is holy unto the Lord. I handle, every time I get a paycheck, something holy just came into my presence. It's not the paycheck that's holy. It is the first tenth part belongs to God. It is radioactive. And the only container that is qualified to handle the power is a priest who carries it into the house of God. Why does God say bring the tithe into the storehouse? Because if it stays in your house, it will be radioactive to everybody that's there. When you eat the tithe, when you clothe yourself with the tithe, when you buy Christmas gifts with the tithe, you are inviting destruction on your life. Please, it's people say, Pastor, you know, there you go again, money-minded, tithing-minded. You know why? Because tithing is not about money, it's about holiness. It's about purity. People say, well, I don't drink, smoke, or swear. Do you tithe?
Yeah, good
point. 92% of Christians in America don't. And 92% of Christians in America are being destroyed. There's a reason why. You handle every time. Someone comes up, they give you a birthday card, and there's a $20 bill on that birthday card. A tithe just entered. You say, well, Pastor, that's only $2. No, it's not $2. It's a tithe. You say, well, Pastor, someone gave me $1,000. Well, the $100 tithe is just as valuable to God as that $2 tithe on that $20. It doesn't matter the amount. It's holy to God. And when you take it and you just run off with someone, you are running around with uranium in your pockets. And it won't be God's fault if it destroys you. He told you in his word. Amen. Third thing that's holy to God, and you're all doing the word here today, the appointment with God. For the sake of time, Hebrews 10:25, you can look it up for yourself. Your set aside appointment with God is holy. This Sunday morning is holy. That Wednesday night is holy. And of course, Sunday, if maybe, you know, taking priority over that in somewhat, you know, you can make a case for that. But when you have an appointment with God, it's holy to him. But I see Christians all the time. I mean, they will rearrange their schedule to keep their hair appointment, you know, to keep the piano recital, you know, to keep the dentist appointment. They will go get their teeth cleaned. They will do whatever it takes. But we have a midweek service, or we have special services or whatever, and they're nowhere to be found. Amen. Come on now. Conviction is running deep. Why? Because the appointment time with God is holy to him. And we'll end here. Here's the fourth thing that you handle today that is very holy, God's praises. The Bible says that we are a holy priesthood that have been sanctioned to offer up sacrifices, spiritual sacrifices to him. You know, the world thinks we're backwards because we don't jump up and down at the football game. Maybe you do. That's fine if you do. If you're a Bills fan, you probably haven't been doing a whole lot of jumping up and down lately. You know, you got to go back about 19 years ago before you were jumping around again for them. But if you watch the Patriots, you'll do a lot of jumping around for them. I know. We always got to go there, don't we? You've heard my Bills spiel too much, as it is. Praise God. But, you know, the world, they think it's normal. Down in South America, 250,000 people will go, they will all jump in unison when someone kicks a nylon ball into a nylon net. And 250,000 people will get in perfect unity in 1 second. But then they come in and they see us praising and worshiping, and they think we're weird. See, well, that's just it. It's good being backwards, isn't it? It's good being peculiar. I'll admit, I had nothing wrong with enjoying a football game. Of course, yes, all honesty, I'd love to see the Bills be good again. It probably is never going to happen. But, just being real, sure ain't going to happen this year, but anyhow. I'd love to see that again. But honestly, I mean, am I really going to jump up and down and go absolutely hog wild, you know, seeing a football going over a painted line on fake grass? Probably not. I mean, maybe, you know, I'm not saying, you know, if the Bills got good and actually won a Super Bowl, I'd probably give some high fives. Just to be honest, I probably would. I'd be thrilled for the community. I'd be thrilled for Western New York, yada, yada, all that in this, okay? But I'm just saying, like, it really doesn't excite me as much as being in church every Sunday. Yeah. Every Sunday, there is a Super Bowl. Every Wednesday, there is a Super Bowl. Amen. The praises of God are holy to Him. Remember, it's what connects heaven and earth. You have been made holy so God can hear those praises. Folks, I appreciate you being patient. I appreciate you, listening to all this message. I have gone longer than usual. Some of you said, keyword usual. Usual. Not that I've never done it before. But I appreciate you, hearing this and feeding on it. Folks, let's not approach Christianity so shallow. We got to, go higher in this definition of holiness and what it's really for. Handle those things reverently. These relationships that we have, handle them reverently. Listen, if you're serving in the ministry of helps, that is a holy thing. Don't walk in late to that. Don't walk in late to that. That's holy. I'm not going to show up. I might be there. I might not. See, then it's not holy to you. Well, I come in after the first worship song. We just kind of stroll in late. Then it's not holy to you. Well, we just do this and that when we can. Then it's not holy to you. Well, I just sit around and talk about what some other Christian did. Well, then that relationship isn't holy to you. I'm not one of those people that lift my hands. Well, then it's not holy to you. You've been made holy for that purpose. Function in that role because that's where your strength is. Amen. Did you get something out of this today? Let's go ahead and pray. Father God.